We are looking at spiritual gifts, and we are on the caregiving gifts, the gifts that enable us to care for people. I'm not talking about nursing homes or caring for your parents, but gifts that help you care for people within the body of Christ. And we're going to look at two passages just briefly and then mention a lot of other ones as we go through. Again, from Ephesians chapter 4, if you remember, there are three primary passages in Scripture that speak of gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are. Let's see if you know the quiz. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 2, 14, and Ephesians 4. You got that one in front of you. Good. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul is talking about the need for gifts in the church, and the purpose of those gifts is for the building up of the body of Christ, for the strengthening of the family of God. And he makes this comment in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The word there for pastors is the word shepherds. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul sets before us a huge goal. He says, we are to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the equipping of the saints until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Have we attained that yet? No, we haven't. And so the emphasis is that this goes on throughout the entire life of the church until Jesus comes again. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the church, for the equipping of the body until Jesus comes. As you consider these things, we're asking you to look in your own heart and your own life and see what gifts the Lord has given to you. Let's bow our hearts for prayer. Father, as we open the Word tonight, we ask that You would speak, that You would teach us, that You would give us understanding of those things that You have revealed in Your Word, those things that are important for us to know. Father, I pray here tonight for God's people that You have gifted with the gift of shepherding and the gift of taking care of others through hospitality. And we pray Your blessing on those gifts, that they might multiply and be used in the body of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You excuse me for a moment. I'm going to unplug the buzzer. There. And there's another little buzz behind me, but can't do a thing about that one. I want to share with you a few things on the overhead in a few minutes, but I wanted to point out a few things that people aren't aware of, and that is that many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit the Lord has given to the church, and people deny that they exist. People don't want them because they think they're too extreme, too miraculous, or uncontrollable, and so we begin to sweep house and clean the Lord's house of gifts. And then when we finally settle down and the dust settles, we realize that we've eliminated the ministry of the Holy Spirit among us. We need to be very careful about that. The Scripture says, grieve not the Spirit of God. Now, if the Spirit of God is the giver of all good gifts, and we sweep Him away or take some of His gifts and say, we don't want those things in our church, we grieve the Holy Spirit. If you came in and gave gifts to your family, and you had spent a great deal of effort and expense to bring those gifts, and you set them before your family, and they looked at them and said, oh, we don't want that. How would you feel? You would feel grieved. And the Spirit of God, I believe, is often grieved in the church because we don't use the gifts God has given to us. George Barna is a researcher that's done a phenomenal amount of work on researching Christianity in America. In his studies, he has studied spiritual gifts, and he has found that 71% of Christians say they have heard of spiritual gifts. That means if we look out over the crowd tonight, almost three-quarters of you could say that you have heard of spiritual gifts or you've heard it taught before. But what is amazing is that out of the congregations of America, 31%, only 31%, say that they know they have a spiritual gift. They have identified what that spiritual gift is. I want to ask you tonight, have you found your spiritual gift? I don't mean you just kind of think you have one. I mean you found it and you're using it on a regular basis? Would you slip up your hand? You know you've found your gift and you're using it on a regular basis. Lift your hand, wave it around so I know that it's up. I'm half blind. Okay, that's only about 30% of those that are here tonight. So George Barna isn't far off when he does a survey of all of the churches of America. God has given the churches the gifts so that we can discover them and begin using them. Isn't it a shame if we'd come to Christmas time and all the gifts are under the tree and we would only open 30% of the gifts? What a shame. What a waste. And the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself must be brooding over the church saying, what a waste. I have given all of myself to the church. I have given the Holy Spirit to the church so that the church might be what it should be. And yet God's people don't know, haven't discovered, haven't investigated what their gifts are. So I urge you, if you haven't yet discovered your gift, there's hope. That gift is given to you. And I have found that most Christians have three gifts, one primary and two secondary gifts. Some have many more, but you at least have that amount. And the only way to find a gift is by exercising in ministry, doing things and discovering your gift. We have given out a gift survey here in one of our sessions, and that is a survey asking you questions to find out what your spiritual gift is. That is not the way to find a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are not uncovered by taking a survey. Spiritual gifts are uncovered by doing works of ministry and finding what you're good at, what satisfies, and what delights your heart. George Barna also in his research found that many Christians have a misunderstanding what gifts are. They think any kind of talent or ability is a gift from the Spirit. It is not. The world has many kind of giftedness, gifts of intelligence and gifts of personality and gifts of musical talent or other kinds of talent. And he found Christians, when he asked them what their gifts were, some of those that responded, they knew their gift, said, my gift is the gift of smiling. I have the gift of a cheerful disposition. I have the gift of making money. Or I have an athletic gift. I have the gift of playing golf or playing basketball. My friends, those are not spiritual gifts. Those are gifts. Every good gift comes from the Lord. But spiritual gifts are gifts given by the Holy Spirit for the edifying of the body, the building up of the church. Gifts are never for ourselves. They are for other people. Now, I'm going to ask Judy to put up a presentation up here on the overhead. And I need a rear view mirror so I can see it while I talk to you. Maybe we should put another screen back there. Gifts of the Holy Spirit can be illustrated. And I think this is a rather humorous way that I saw illustrated, and I thought I'd pass it on to you. There are seven motivational gifts that we're going to explain here, and each one is represented in this little cartoon character. Let's pretend for a moment that you're at your house and you have guests over, and your wife, never the husband, your wife walks into the room, and while she's serving something, she drops it on the floor. What is your response when somebody drops something on the floor? Next one. The person with the prophetic gift says, that's what happens when you're not careful. Now, a lot of you husbands have the prophetic gift, don't you? And the motivation behind that gift, what that person is trying to do is point out and correct the problem. That is, they're trying to be helpful. Prophetic gifts aren't often helpful in the local home. But in the church, hopefully they are. So, husbands, if you haven't discovered a gift yet, you probably have the gift of prophecy, but don't use it on your wife. The second thing that could happen is somebody has the gift of server, and they would say, oh, let me help you clean it up. And their motivation is to lend a hand and to meet the need. They are the people that just scurry over when there's a need, and they do it. They're very helpful. The third one is one with the gift of teacher. And the teacher sees the things fall on the ground and right away begins to teach, saying, the reason that it fell on the ground is that it was too heavy on one side. And I suspect if they're like the teachers I had, they would say, the reason that it fell like that is because of gravitational pull and because of balance and equilibrium, and on it goes. And finally, they probably have some kind of gift of correction to tell you what to do. And their motivation is to discover why something happens and teach people things that they can understand the event. The next one would be the gift of exhorter. And an exhorter in the room would see that object fall to the ground and say, next time, let's serve dessert with the meal. The exhorter has a suggestion, a recommendation, and their motivation is to avoid future problems. So they're exhorting and encouraging, let's do this better next time. Let's find a better way. The giver has the gift of giving. And when they see this thing fall on the ground, they immediately stand up and say, I'd be happy to run out and buy a new dessert. And I can picture the givers standing up and saying, oh, don't worry about it. I'm going to treat everybody to dessert. Let's go down to Katie's Corner. Does anybody have the gift of giving tonight? No, I didn't think you wanted to. The next person has the gift of mercy. And the gift of mercy sees that event happen, and right away their gift kicks in, and they naturally do it. They say, oh, don't feel badly. It could have happened to anyone. And they probably followed up with an illustration of how it happened to them at one time. It brings comfort. The merciful gift that helps people feel good, saves people from embarrassment. That's the gift of mercy. And finally, we have the gift of the organizer, who sees that thing fall on the ground and right away kicks into gear with the organizational skills and says, Jim, would you get the mop? Sue, would you please pick it up? And Mary, please help me fix another dessert. And John, would you play something on the piano while we take care of this? The organizational skills kick in. I was playing with this in my mind. I found this in a book that I was reading, but I was playing this with my mind. You could do this with almost every gift of the Holy Spirit to see what people's responses would be, and it could be quite funny to look at it and say, well, how would the person with the gift of tongues respond to this? Or how would the person with the gift of healing respond to this? Or the gift of miracles respond to this? And let your imagination roll, but do it after church, not during the sermon. All right, that's just to get you hopefully awake and thinking about spiritual gifts. God has given to the church spiritual gifts. Every one of you who's a believer, and if you've received Jesus as your Savior, you're a believer. The Holy Spirit resides within you, and He doesn't just sit there. He is active. He is participating with you. He's urging you. He's wooing you. He is encouraging you, and He's equipping you to do work of ministry. That's what Paul's passage is all about in Ephesians 4. Every person in the body of Christ is equipped to do ministry. Now, I'm going to ask another embarrassing question. Don't raise your hand this time. How many of you here tonight are actively involved in a ministry in which you use your spiritual gift? You know your gift, and you're actively involved in a spiritual ministry. Something that you're doing, the Holy Spirit is equipping you for that, and you're doing it. Just think about it for a moment. Are you about your Father's business? Are you doing the work of God? Now, I'm afraid most of us have changed the Scriptures. We have become acculturated. That is, we have adopted the philosophy of our church age that has said, no, the gifts are up here on the platform. The gifts are in the men and the women that stand up here and do the performance. And then we sit in the pew, and week after week, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, people come in and sit in pews and feel satisfied and comfortable that they're doing the will of God. And I'm here to tell you, you're not doing the will of God unless you're involved in ministry. No exceptions. If you're an invalid in a bed, and I've seen some that have tremendous ministry, lifting up the telephone and encouraging people, writing notes and cards to people throughout the church. There is no excuse for no ministry. God has gifted you. And the only way you'll find out your gift is by getting involved in doing many different kinds of ministry, and then after a year or two, sitting down and saying, okay, what did I really delight in doing? What was really fun to do? Tonight we're going to be talking about some caregiving gifts. Caregiving gifts. And I've gone through and discovered my gifts and tried to discern where I'm gifted, but yesterday it dawned on me another gift that I had from the Holy Spirit. Yesterday we had the MS bike tour, the multiple sclerosis bike tour. They were raising funds for that. And 1,800 bicyclists came in and had lunch here, sat on the grounds, and some of us that were here just had the purpose of going around and making friendships. And as I did that, even before I arrived, my heart was excited. I was thrilled as I walked around to these complete strangers and struck up conversations with them and laughed and talked and shared stories. And after it was all done, I thought, man, this was so much fun. And the Lord says, that's because you're gifted in the area of hospitality. And I never thought of that before. Gifted in the area of hospitality means you love being with people, and you can reach out and invite people to come. You can do things with people. You can laugh and have fun with strangers. Tonight we want to look at just two gifts that are caregiving gifts. Caregiving gifts. Those two are the gift of shepherding and the gift of hospitality. We look first of all at the gift of shepherding. I want to clarify some terms. Because most of us, when we read the scriptures, we read the word pastor rather than shepherd. But in the New Testament, the word pastor only appears once. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4. And that is calling that God has called some to be pastors and teachers. That is an office that they have because of the gift mix that's in them. But the word shepherd, which is also the word pastor, occurs many times. It's talking about a ministry of the body of Christ to itself. It's not talking about the professional, full-time, paid pastor that stands in the pulpit. It's talking about people caring for people. Now, let me ask you a question tonight, and please participate. It keeps you from falling asleep. How many here have been at some time in your life a mother? No men, raise your hand, please. Well, maybe. All right, keep them up there. All right, keep them up there. If you are a mother, you probably have been given by God a gift of shepherding. And if you weren't, oh, I feel bad for your family. Put your arm down. Okay, so we know that in the church we already have some caregivers. Those of you that are mothers have a natural instinct and hopefully a spiritual instinct as well to take care of those that are given to you. We're all shocked when we hear in the newspapers of a young mother who gives birth to a child behind a supermarket or behind a mall somewhere and takes that baby and puts it into a dumpster. Now that's beyond comprehension. I can't even imagine. I can't even walk in the same skin with somebody that would take a baby and throw it into the dumpster. That person is without sensitivity, without compassion, without any sense of a gift of caregiving. They're only concerned about themselves. And yet I'm concerned about the church. Because we have many people that come to Christ and they are born of the Spirit, brought into the family of God. And we leave them in the dumpsters behind the church. There are a few people in the church that have the caregiving gift of ministry, that they embrace those people and pick them up as part of their family and feel the spiritual responsibility and the love for that person to nurture them and walk with them and help them until they come to maturity in Christ. My friends, that is not the gift of pastor or leader of the congregation. He may have that gift, and many pastors do, but many do not. It's a gift that's given to the church. God knows that one man cannot shepherd, cannot mother 200, 300, 400, 500, 5,000 people. It is impossible. And so God has placed in the church gifted people who have that mothering or that fathering instinct of shepherds. Have you ever seen a shepherd? In the Old Testament and New Testament times, we're often referred to the shepherds. The 23rd Psalm talks about the shepherd. What a wonderful illustration of the way the Lord cares for us. That's the example for all with the gift of shepherding. They care for sheep. No matter what the sheep does, they're still there to care for the sheep. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit given to the church. It is exemplified by the Lord Jesus Himself, who is called the good shepherd of the sheep. I've given you a list of verses in John primarily, where Jesus is the shepherd, the good shepherd in Hebrews 13. He is called the great shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter 2:25, he is called the shepherd and bishop of our souls. In 1 Peter 5:4, he's called the chief shepherd. All of that indicates to us that Jesus is the top of the pile of shepherds. He is the head one, but underneath he has lots of other shepherds. And in every church, he has his role model, the pastor who is the shepherd, but he is the shepherd of shepherds, so that you can care for sheep. Let me ask you another very personal question. How many people in the family of God are you taking care of? How many people in the family of God, not just this church, but in the family of God, do you exercise spiritual oversight? Do you have a group of people, maybe 3, 4, or 5, maybe 10, over which you shepherd and care and you pray for them, you're concerned about them, you encourage them, you do all the things that a shepherd does for them. You see, Moses had this problem. Then what Moses was called to be the leader of Israel, he tried to do it all by himself. And his father-in-law came along and watched day by day as people lined up to come to him for all the advice. He was the advice giver. He was the chief shepherd and everybody came to him. Nobody went to anybody else. And Jethro came up to Moses and said, Moses, have you gone nuts? Have you lost your mind? You're going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear the people out. They're standing on their feet for 12 hours a day waiting to come to line and ask you for an opinion. This is not right. This is not good. And it was the Holy Spirit who was inspiring Jethro to help teach Moses that he is not the only shepherd. And he gave him the advice. He said, if you think it's wise and the Lord indicates it so, then divide up. Look for wise men, good men that are able to help you with this. And make some captains, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties. And you can bring it right down to fives. Bring the captains over five and set these people over the people. Organize the church so that there are many shepherds, not just one. I think that's good advice for the church. Not to get the pastor out of his responsibility, because he has the responsibility of shepherding, but as the church grows larger, his responsibility is shepherding the shepherds so that they in turn can shepherd other sheep. And those sheep eventually become shepherds as well. Peter was given the responsibility of being a shepherd. You remember that last scene of Jesus' life when Jesus was with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee and they just had the great harvest of fish. Jesus has fish already cooked on the shore. And Peter comes up and they're having conversations. And Jesus comes over to Peter and intimately asks, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, being the sensitive guy that he was, he really had a lot of sensitivity inside, though he was callous on the outside. He said, Lord, I love you. And Jesus' response was, feed my little lambs. A little while later, Jesus came by Peter again and whispered to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And by this time, Peter must have been scratching his head saying, what is he trying to say to me? Finally, the third time, Jesus came up to Peter and approached him very privately and said, Peter, do you love me? Now, Peter wasn't yet filled with the Holy Spirit and he got mad. He got mad at Jesus. He said, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know my heart. You know me inside and out. And you know that I love you more than anything in all this world. And Jesus said, well, then if you love me, feed my sheep. That's my call to you, to take care of my sheep. And it's interesting that it's Peter in 1 Peter that writes to the church concerning the shepherding responsibilities of those that are under shepherds. That they're not to do this for money, they're not to do it because they're paid, but they're to do it because they love people and because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what does a shepherd do? If there are gifts of shepherding, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd has five areas of responsibility. They feed the sheep, that's primary. That is, they're giving out the word to people, they're teaching people. They protect the sheep, that is, they guard the sheep. They keep them from wolves of false doctrine. A good shepherd in a congregation or somebody that oversees people is always cautious about what they're receiving on the outside. If they get involved with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, the good shepherd is right there to encourage them and direct them into the Word and get them away from false doctrines. They watch over or care for the sheep. That is, they guide the sheep. Peter said they are to oversee the sheep. That is, it's like a shepherd in a watchtower looking over their sheep, making sure, watching and keeping track, counting the sheep, making sure those sheep are in church, making sure those sheep are being faithful to the Lord. All that's part of shepherding. Then the shepherd also leads the sheep. Peter says you are to be an example of the flock. The shepherd is, first of all, an example that people can follow. And lastly, he goes after the lost sheep. A good shepherd is always looking for lost sheep. And we're not talking about evangelism. That's another gift. But it's the lost sheep that have been in the fold and have walked away. You know those people. People of the congregation that have walked away from the Lord, have fallen into the sin. We call them backsliders. And it's the shepherds that have that ministry of heart that longs to reach out to those people and bring them back. My question to you tonight is, do you have the gift of shepherding? That doesn't mean you're going to be put on a pedestal or stand up and preach sermons, but it means that you're going to have some people that you are accountable to and for, that you take care of a small group of people. Often, this boils down to very simple things in the church. In the years gone by, shepherds were known as Sunday school teachers. Most of you here tonight are older. Older than what? Older than 25. And so you can probably remember the time when Sunday school classes were a homogeneous unit. That is, they were a family. And the Sunday school teacher used to make calls on the Sunday school class and phone calls and send out letters of encouragement, because the Sunday school teacher recognized that God gave him that class not just to teach, but to shepherd the people and to watch for their souls. And Hebrews says, and you will give an account to God for their souls. I think that's a good principle to understand, that God breaks up the church into smaller units so that people can be shepherds of others. If you're a Sunday school teacher, hopefully God has given you the shepherd's ability, not just to teach, not to show how smart you are, not to show your abilities to communicate, but so that you can oversee and shepherd and protect the flock of God that God has entrusted to you. If you're a Sunday school teacher of children, those children are your little flock, and God holds you accountable for them. You're to watch over their souls. Break it down a little further. If you're a mother or a father, you are the shepherd of the sheep of your home, and you're responsible for them, and you're accountable to God for them. And you need to pray the Lord to give you wisdom in that area. Today, the church is breaking up into different kinds of group because culture changes and strategies change. And so today we look at cell group leaders, people that have home Bible studies or fellowship times in which people come into your home and you assume the responsibility for them. You naturally love them and care for them. You're concerned about them, so you reach out for them and to them and minister in some day. Leaders of women's ministries are shepherds. Leaders of the youth group, whether they're paid or whether they're lay people, they are responsible. They're put as shepherds to guard over that flock, and counselors of the church. They are people that give good counsel and they watch for the flock. Now, the question is, has God made you a caregiver? And here's one way to help yourself understand whether you have a gift of shepherding. Look up here and look at me. Look at me right in the eyeball. And answer this to your heart. Do you love people? Do you love people? Are you concerned about people's lives? Do you genuinely, earnestly long that they'll walk with the Lord? That's the seed of the gift of shepherding. Now, if you don't like people, you're probably not gifted as a shepherd. I had a missionary friend that one day said that he really enjoyed being a missionary in Brazil. He said, Brazil would be a great place if it weren't for the people. And this man does not have the gift of shepherding. He has pastored, but he, by his own admission, doesn't do that well because he doesn't care for people. He loves preaching, he loves teaching, loves evangelism, but he doesn't like people too well. If you don't like people, you're probably not gifted in shepherding, so don't volunteer. But if God has put that in your heart to love people, be concerned for them, that's the seed gift of shepherding. And you need to use it. That's the only way you can discover the reality of that gift, is put yourself in a situation in which you have to be responsible for people. It doesn't have to be a huge crowd to start out. It's preferable that you start out with a small group of maybe three people. It could be an accountability group, a prayer group that you get together with. But you begin to shepherd them and nurture them and pray for them and love them and encourage them, and you're the example to them, and you watch over them lest they fall into sin. All of that is what God has gifted the church to do. I don't believe for a minute God makes mistakes. And we probably have about 40 or 50 people here tonight. And out of 40 or 50 people, I really believe that God probably has anywhere from 5 to 10 shepherding gifted people. People that really have that gift of love for others. All right, I've asked you to ask that question to yourself, and Look in your heart. I want you to respond out loud because this is the first baby step. Now I won't draft you and I won't chase you on it. How many of you could answer that question? Yeah, I have this love for people, this compassion that God has put in my heart. Maybe you're not shepherding. That's not what I'm asking. But you have that genuine love for people. Will you just slip up your hand and go, okay, just, Lord, see it? There's enough. There's enough to shepherd this flock. It's wonderful. And if we had the whole congregation here on a Sunday morning and did that, we'd find that we probably have a quarter of the people have the gift of shepherding to some degree or other. Because God is concerned about His flock. And God, by the Holy Spirit, broods over the church to make sure there are enough shepherds to take care of His sheep, lest they are lost. One of the saddest things in the church today is to see how many people backslide and fall into sin and nobody goes after them. We have people of our own congregation that stop attending this church and nobody goes after them. Nobody asks them what's wrong. David lamented this in Psalm 142. At his time when all of his friends forsook him, he said, Lord, no man cares for my soul. And I believe there's a lot of believers that have fallen into sin that are crying out to God and saying, Lord, nobody cares about my soul. I'm hurting, but I don't think anybody in the church cares. If you have the gift of shepherd's love, God is calling you to go after the lost sheep. And right now, God is bringing a lost sheep to your mind, and God wants you to go after that lost sheep to encourage them to come back. So that's the first gift of caregiving, shepherding. The second gift is the gift of hospitality. The gift of hospitality. Now, hospitality isn't singled out as a gift. It's not in the list of Romans chapter 12 or in Ephesians 4. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14. But it is one that we hear over and over and over again in Scripture as an area of ministry and giftedness. Let's talk about the biblical terms. The term hospitality in biblical language means a lover of strangers. A lover of strangers. Now, that's what I experienced yesterday in this bike tour. Is to be able to walk among 1,800 absolute strangers and feel perfectly at home and feel like, I like these people. These are great people. These are going to be friends. And as I did what do they call it when you come home from the military and you're debriefed? When I debriefed myself at the end, I sat in my office and said, okay, Lord, what did I learn today? Who did I meet today? And I went through a list. I met about 5 different people specifically that I could consider these would be friends. These people had good conversation. We talked at length. And I looked at it and wow, that's satisfying. That's a love of strangers. God has given the gift of love of strangers to the church for a purpose. Because there are many strangers that come in here. At one time in your life, you were the stranger that walked through the door of the church. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate it when you walk into a strange church and nobody talks to you? I remember going to a Baptist church once, a very large Baptist church, and I walked in and people were all over me, just introducing themselves and then taking me and introducing me to other people. I thought that was phenomenal. Then I walked into another Baptist church of about 200 people. And I made myself available. And I walked around and I stood by people and I stood in the foyer and I sat in a pew and I waited after the service was over, probably 15 minutes waiting around in the foyer. Not one person even said hi to me. They had a greeting time in the church. Now you would think that unless you have bad breath or you're real ugly, somebody by accident might reach out and shake your hand. But nobody did. I stood there all alone while people were all around me shaking hands and having funny conversations, laughing with each other. I felt like I was rejected. Do you ever feel that way? I challenge you in the summertime. Maybe I should never do this. I'm going to do it anyway because I believe in you. I challenge you sometime this summer, go on your vacation and visit a strange church, a church you've never been to before. And make it your point to walk in and see how you're treated. God has given the gift of loving strangers so that the church will be a warm place for people. so that when people walk into the congregation, they will sense that somebody loves them in this place, that they are significant people. They're not just strangers or weirdos that walk off the street that have leprosy. They're real people that God cares about. And that's one of the aspects of hospitality. The second aspect is not just a lover of strangers. It's found in a derivative of that word, a word that means lodging or putting up strangers. Entertainment is the word that's used in the King James, to entertain strangers. That means to open up your home for hospitality, to open up your home and have a meal with people that you don't know very well, especially with total strangers, to open up your home and have a guest in your home overnight and do that as a ministry from the Lord. That is part of the church. We can go through and read through the scriptures, how that in Hebrews chapter 13, it tells us, do not forget to entertain strangers. Who's that written to? Go ahead, answer me. It's okay. I'll turn my mic off. It's not on tape. Who's that written to? To the church. To the church. It's not written to pastors. It's written to you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. The Holy Spirit points at you tonight. And all my fingers. And he said, Ewens, don't neglect, don't forget to entertain strangers. He didn't even say, if you're gifted, entertain strangers. He said, you're a body of Christ. You're part of my family. Do what God wants you to do. It was tradition in the Old Testament. And it carried over into the New Testament and for many centuries into the church that God's people were always hospitable people. Jesus gave us the parable of the Good Samaritan. That wasn't just a cute story to tell children. It's an example of how we ought to be toward those that we don't know well. We go out of our way to befriend them and to love them for Jesus' sake. God wants us to do that. Let's look at some duties of those that have the gift of hospitality. Actually, it's a duty of all of us, but those that have the gift of hospitality are the ones that really enjoy it. How many of you here tonight enjoy hospitality? How many of you enjoy receiving hospitality? Raise your hand. You like to eat in somebody's home. You like when people love you. How many don't like anybody to love them? Want to be left alone? There are a few like that. But usually people like to be with other people and they like to fellowship and they certainly like to eat. And so God knows us and he says, this is a wonderful tool for the body of Christ to build itself up and encourage itself in love. So the duties of hospitality. The first one is food and lodging. It was common in New Testament times that people were traveling. They were using the Roman highway system. And many times on the Roman highway system, there were robbers and bandits. Now, they didn't have Motel 6, and they didn't have the Holiday Inn. Now, they did have some stables, as we know from the Bethlehem story, but they weren't ideal places to be because many of the people that lived in those places or visited those places were highwaymen, and they were gangsters, and they were drinkers, and they were carousers and tellers of dirty jokes and all the rest. It existed in their time, too. And so what happened was Christians opened their homes to those that were traveling, especially to other Christians. And Christians, when they would leave a place, for instance, Paul had friends in Ephesus, and when they were to leave from Ephesus and go on a business trip, they would go to the Paul or an elder of the church and say, would you give me a letter of recommendation so when I arrive in such and such a city, I can give it to somebody that's a Christian and they'll really know that I am a Christian. And so they took these letters and they carried them from place to place and they had credentials and said, I'm a Christian from the church of Ephesus. And the Christians would say, oh, great, wow, come on in. And they would give them food and lodging for one night and send them on their way. This hospitality that was taking place in the church was reciprocal because what the people received who opened their homes was they received news from far places. And the world is small. You know that. You run into people that know somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody else. Everywhere I've gone in the world, I've found that to be true. And it was true in New Testament times even more so because the world was smaller. That you had a stranger in a home and suddenly this stranger tells you that they know so-and-so and you know that person too. And what great fellowship that is as you commune one with another. And so the Lord wants us to open our homes for people that are traveling. The second one is guests in our homes. The word hospitality has evolved in such a way that now we have a place called hospitals or hostels. institutions that take care of people. But in the early church, they didn't have hospitals. They had homes. People that had the gift of ministry, of hospitality, would take others in that had special needs and special concern. And researchers tell us that through the 15th century of the church, this was going on in Christian homes. People would take a sick person in, somebody that's in your church. I'm going to use an illustration, and don't take it personally. Ada Crouch just went to a nursing home. Why? Because in our culture, we no longer take in people. We think it's their family's responsibility or an institution's responsibility to care for that person. In the early church and through 15 centuries of the church's existence, Christians took those elderly folks into their home when nobody was there to care for them. They brought them in. They ministered to them. Now, I understand it's different nowadays. I understand the husbands and wives work. And I understand that's more difficult. But the challenge is, we who have the gift of hospitality should not be afraid to have someone into our home to care for them as Jesus would. That's what the Good Samaritan was all about. To take the risk of having somebody in and caring for that person. There's a third one that I call the prophet's chamber. Back in the Old Testament, in Elijah's day, there were people that entertained them on a regular basis, and they built an extra room of the house known as the prophet's chamber. That room was there for one purpose, and that was so that when a traveling pastor, evangelist, missionary, prophet, whatever, somebody that was involved in ministry, they would have a location for them and have a place for them where they could feel comfortable and at home. That was part of that gift of hospitality. Today we find that our houses tend to be castles with drawbridges. And even when we have missionaries traveling through, sometimes it's very difficult to find folks in our church, and I don't speak just of this local church, but the church in general. There aren't too many people that are willing to open their homes. But if I would compare the homes of today with the homes of 1940, which do you think would have more space, more availability, more conveniences to take care of people that are in ministry? It's obvious. Today we have bigger homes. We have more appliances. We have more gizmos and everything else to take care of people, but we take care of people less. If you have the gift of hospitality, when we have a traveling missionary or a guest speaker or a musician in the church that needs a place to stay, I think it's terrible that we would send them to a hotel or a motel unless they request that. I remember candidating one time, and it came to a certain church, and I'm expecting that we'd be put up in a home, and the pastor was kind of caught off, not the pastor, I guess that was missionary tour. We're on missionary tour, and we came to visit, and we were expecting to be in a home, and the pastor was rather ruffled and hassled with all the things he had to do. And so at the last moment, he said, I didn't find anybody to put you up, so we're going to put you up in a motel. Okay, that seems all right. He took us to the sleaziest motel in that Twin City area. I mean, you couldn't find a lower hotel to put us in. The curtains were dirty, the windows were broken, the doors were broken, the place was filthy. And here we are, traveling missionaries, and this is the way you treat your traveling missionary. Well, I still love that church. Actually, one day, I pastored that church. But I guarantee you that while I pastored that church, we didn't put our missionaries up in sleaze motel. Why? Because God has the gift of hospitality given to the church that we can open our homes and fellowship with people and receive a blessing. I grew up in a home that had 7 people, 8 people, 9 people, 20 people, whatever it was that we had. Because God would send people in. When it came missionary conference, my mom would be the one to say, could we have somebody in our home? We had 8 in our regular family. Mom and dad and 6 kids. And we didn't have a big house. But mom, being the person she is with hospitality, and she would say, could we have the missionary over? Yeah, if nobody else has a place for him, we'll put him up. They'll have to sleep with one of the kids. Folks, don't do that. That wouldn't be very good. But at least the heart was there. And if you know my mom, you'll see that heart that just oozes. The love of the Lord Jesus comes through. And it was around the table with missionaries that I was significantly influenced to give my life to the Lord for missionary service. I wonder what I would have done with my life if mom and dad had never thought it was important to entertain traveling missionaries and pastors and teachers. My friends, God's not concerned about the size of your home or the wealth of your home. He's concerned about the size of your heart and your willingness to have people in. I was traveling on missionary tour and visited one church where the pastor ended up putting me up in his home. It happened to be a parsonage, and unfortunately that parsonage was not a very nice place. But he put me up in his home. He put me up in a bedroom that was in between two other bedrooms and a bathroom. And I had this little room that was kind of a passageway for people. But I had my bed, I had a little bit of privacy, bathroom when everybody else was finished with it. But I tell you, it was a delight for me to visit with this elderly man and to sit at his table and sip coffee and talk about ministry. It delighted my heart, and I knew that even though it was slightly inconvenient for me, it was a blessing to him to have me at home. Don't miss the blessings that God has for you by thinking that you don't have a fancy enough home or you're not finished with your reconstruction or your wallpaper or your paint. God is looking for men and women that will simply say, Lord, here am I. I love people, and I want to help anybody I can. Then there's number four, the foreigner. Literally, the stranger talks about the foreigner that's in your midst. It was an Old Testament principle. God said that because you, the people of Israel, have been wanderers and sojourners in a strange land, and others had to put you up, then now, from now on, I want the people of Israel, my people, to open their homes to strangers. When a stranger is passing through, bring him into your home and take care of him. God says as you do that, God will bless you. We, as the church today, need to recognize that we're living in a culture in America where we're being inundated with strangers, with foreigners. They're all around us. Go to Grove City College, go to Slippery Rock University, and there are hundreds of foreign students. Now, many of them are legitimately the strangers, the foreigners that speak other languages. And I've talked to a few of those. I have a pastor friend who has a gift of hospitality that he uses on a regular basis, and he goes and pursues those foreign students to bring into his home, to have fellowship with them with the hope that one day he's going to share the gospel with them. What a wonderful ability. God's going to hold us accountable as a church and as a people for the strangers, the foreigners that are around us that we never paid any attention to. What about the Indian that pumps gas down the street? What about the Hispanic person that works in the factory? What about the black person that you don't know very well? Or the person that's from Russia or the person that's from some other Asian country? We tend to isolate ourselves because it's difficult to talk to them. And the Lord says, I want you to be compassionate on them. And then we come to an issue that's very close to our hearts. We have Grove City College students. Now, most of these students are not foreigners. Most of these students are better off than I am. All of these students are better off than I am. But you know, these kids, while they're away from home, they're strangers. And the Lord would delight if God's people within the church would open their homes, not as a program of the church, I'm not asking us to do that, but as a spontaneous response of the heart, that we would invite some of these kids into our home on a regular basis to share a Sunday meal. Recently, we had Marilyn's nephew, who happens to be going to Grove City College. He spent 2 weeks with us, and we're kind of nervous. Want another teenager in your home for 2 weeks? And we don't have a lot of facilities, but we have plenty. And so we had him in, and it was a delight for 2 weeks to have that teenager in our home and to share our lives with him and he with us. That's the gift of hospitality, to do this and delight in it and find it rich, like eating a wonderful dessert. Finally, what do people with the gift of hospitality do? They give a cup of water in Jesus' name. They are simply folks that help other people with whatever the need is. A cup of water. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water in my name, you will in no wise lose your reward. God is concerned that we be hospitable, not with a full table. You don't have to put crystal on it. You don't have to put the silver on it. You just need to give a cup of water in Jesus' name. And the Lord says, I'm watching and I'm blessing you in that. All around us are hospitality opportunities. Every day of the year, God has placed before us. We had the 1,800 bicyclists that were coming through. Many of them they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know anything about Him. In my tour around, I didn't reach all 1,800, but probably several hundred of them. I found that some of them were from Alliance churches. I found a group of Baptist people that were out there with a specific task in mind. They said that we want to reach these people with the gospel of Christ. We're doing friendship evangelism. And I say to you as a church, we've had that for how many years, Judy? 5 years they've been coming to our church. One day a year, 1,800 people just converging on this place. And we haven't done anything to reach them with God's love. And I encourage you, next year, don't just sit back passively and ignore it. There are people that God puts on our doorstep for a reason. And God wants to reach them with the love of Christ. So step out. We have the choirs that travel through occasionally. We have missionaries that come through. We have other speakers that come in. And when they come in, let's not send them home empty-handed. Let's make sure that we have them in our homes and enjoy fellowship with them. Lastly, I want to make a comment on some people that have blessed us through the years. In a former church that I pastored, there were a number of people that had cottages or, in some cases, condos on the shore in Ocean City, New Jersey. Now, Marilyn and I love the shore. We really love the shore. If you have a condo on the shore, we love you. But we would go down to Ocean City, and we couldn't afford to stay anywhere. I mean, $1,800 a week is too much. And so we would go down for day trips. But we had some people in the church that had these condos. And during the fall or the spring, when it wasn't busy, they would say, "Pastor, if you ever need to get away, that house is just sitting there, and you're welcome to it." And we can count the years, many, many years. 1 week of our vacation is spent at somebody else's expense. And just recently, we had friends that offered their brand new condo and allowed us to spend an entire week there with every blessing imaginable. And they do it because their hearts are open to minister to others. And they do it not only to pastors, but they do it to people in their congregation that don't have the money to spend and be on the shore. Perhaps you're in that situation. Or you go away on vacation. Somebody could vacation in this locale. Somebody could take your home for a month. Or maybe you go down to Florida and somebody could be in your home for 6 months. That maybe it's a missionary on a short-term furlough. Or some other situation in which you could reach out, but you haven't. Or maybe you have a trailer or a camper that somebody else in the church could really be blessed with to loan that to them. I know you got insurance concerns and all the rest. But as the Lord gives you the gift of hospitality, you will do that with delight. And God will bless you as you care for His family. May the Lord bless you as your hearts overflow with the love of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of shepherding and the gift of hospitality. Both of these, Lord, are the gift of love. The gifts of being able to communicate love for people and real concern for them. And I pray that you would blossom forth these gifts in our church. We know they're there. We know we have people that genuinely love and really long to reach out to others. But I pray that you give us the boldness to begin exercising the gift. Not sitting on it, not wondering if we have it, but just go and do it. And see if our heart delights in it and bless us in it. Lord, I pray specifically, because it's fresh on my mind, for those 1,800 bikers. I've been praying for them all day. I pray for those folks that I met, for that 75-year-old and the 70-year-old and Danny the dancer. And Lord, I pray for these people that don't know you and perhaps have no one that will tell them the love of Jesus unless we overflow to them. Help us to do that. Not for our sakes, not for gain, Lord, but not that we gain anybody for our church, or not that we become popular or famous, but Lord, simply because we love these folks, we want them to know Jesus. Lord, overflow through us. Open our eyes to see wondrous opportunities around us during this week to show the love of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God's people said, amen. Will you